Okay, well, would you join me in turning to Hebrews chapter 13, the last, whatever that is that four verses, 22? I'm always confused about that, 22, 23, 20, it's four verses, Hebrews 13, 22 through 25, the last verses of Hebrews. The title is The Best Resolution of All. And it's not too lofty of a goal, I guess. It really should be titled, In Search of the Best Resolution of All. Let me say just a word quickly before we read the text and pray. So, we're at the end of this great letter. This is actually it. We've made it. Not sick. It's not a holiday. This is actually the last sermon of the Hebrews series. It's number 48, the end of this extended journey. Have I mentioned lately how, I think I have, but it's worth it saying again. Have I mentioned lately how much I enjoy and benefit from preaching through whole books of the Bible? Little by little, no matter what, unless I'm sick or something, come what may, that's just what we do. I have learned and again confirmed in these 48 sermons in Hebrews that this is what most benefits the people of God over time, over the long haul. And it's what most gives the flavor and the reality, really, of patience and steadfastness and strength to a faithful church of Jesus Christ when everything in our lives, in our culture, in our world changes at lightning speed. Not this, not the Word of God, not the Word preached. It doesn't change one iota. The promises of God are sure, the truth of the Word is forever, and therefore immensely useful for today. We don't need a new word in 2014. We need the Word. We need strength for the journey. We need sustenance for our souls. We need steadfastness through difficulties. We need the deep waters when the shallow shores rage. We need ballast in our boats when the winds blow and the waves roll. We need the strongest of foundations. And I know of nowhere else to point you but to the Word of God and to the God of the Word and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And I know of no better way to convey to you the worth and meaning of the Word of God than to stand here each Sunday, no matter what, unless I can't, if the Lord wills, of course, and to speak from the Word and say, thus saith the Lord, not, hopefully not, thus saith Gavin, or whatever, whoever else. So it's a great privilege and a joyful but costly task, worth it, it's needful for you and for me, and anytime we switch from one book to another, these are the kinds of thoughts I have about preaching this way. So, here are the final words then of the letter to the Hebrews, verses 22 through 25. Not much of a sermon text, actually, but let's read it and see what happens. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We don't know where else to turn. These are the words of life. Even these words, your words. So help us, Father, to sit and listen and understand and apply from your word what you would have us apply by your Spirit. Guard us from error in these minutes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we get to any talk about resolutions, maybe just a little bit about the verses themselves and how it turned to thoughts about resolutions eventually. These final verses are the author's goodbye. That's why they're not much of a sermon text if you're looking for, you know, the fruit of the Spirit are such and such. Some text that, okay, here's a sermon. Here's 6 points in the text, and here we go. These don't work that way. It's just a goodbye. It's his farewell to these professing brothers and sisters in Christ. They contain, these verses do, a bit of personal appeal. He says, don't dismiss my letter to you. I appeal to you to pay attention to it, to bear with it, this brief letter he wrote. It's not so brief. Brief for the day, but not so brief as we experience it, especially at 48 different sermons. It includes that personal appeal, and it includes greetings, something about Timothy in this case, and a hope to visit them. This isn't uncommon in the New Testament letters or in letters of the day. And then a brief blessing, a really brief. This is particularly brief for letters in the New Testament. Just grace be with you all, or all of you. Grace be with all of you. That's it. That's the end. Pretty standard stuff, although briefer than some of the other letters, particularly Paul's letters, but pretty standard stuff for letters of the time, similar to Paul's letters, Peter's letters. I first want to draw your attention to the final words of the letter. And we are working towards how this has anything to do with resolutions at all. Maybe it doesn't. You'll have to decide. But I first want to draw your attention to the final words of the letter, that last sentence, verse 25. That's the whole verse. That's one whole verse. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. Grace be with you all. Should we make anything of that? In some ways, maybe the answer is no. Maybe it's just, you know, it's just a standard goodbye, like Paul's grace and peace. Rod puts that on the end of, it's just one of those things that's, you know, in the signature of the email, right? Grace and peace. Should we just let it be that? It's just his goodbye. It doesn't mean anything. It's just like how we say, see you later, kind of thing. Or should we spend a minute on it? I think we should spend a minute on it. I don't think we should pass over it so quickly. It's no small thing for a Christian to use the word grace. At least it shouldn't be. It is even less of a small thing for a Bible author to invoke the word to close his very lengthy letter, all of which the letter takes us deeper into the understanding of grace, God's grace, the gospel of God's grace found in and through Jesus. The whole gospel, in fact, is found, could be found, can be found, can be explained from that one word, grace. Yes, it's just a word, and yes, it's a standard farewell and all of that, but it's not just any word when used to describe what God has done for sinners in and through the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. So he writes, grace be with you all. So God's grace, it's God's grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift. It is favor extended, given to someone under no obligation whatsoever. No outside impulse forcing the one to give it. Grace, unmerited favor is the classic definition. It's goodness, kindness, in this case, salvation, to people who don't deserve it at all and under no obligation. It is the essence of what it means to give a gift. Grace. The grace of God, in this case, is Jesus. He is salvation for sinners, redemption out of slavery to sin, adoption into God's forever family, the inheritance of an unshakable kingdom with God forever, for all who repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Through Jesus Christ, by God's grace, with confidence, we can approach the throne of the one holy God facing no condemnation. God's grace be with you. May this grace be with you. May the favor of God be ever and forever towards you in Jesus as you abide with him by his grace. And may his grace be continually working in you and with you and through you, bringing forth the fruits of righteousness and holiness, God graciously keeping you and bringing you all the way home to himself in glory with great joy. May this grace be with you. That's all of that and more. May it be with you. May it do these things as it's in you, with you. So it is no small thing to say, grace be with you all, when it is passed from one true believer to another with intent. Whether in a hello or in a goodbye, or even if those are the only words exchanged. Imagine if you only could exchange 5 words through bars, metal bars, or a brick wall, or as you're being torn away. What would be your 5 words? And what content would you mean to be in those words? This wouldn't be bad. Grace be with you. And you would know what you meant, and that person would know what you meant if you're believers. That's a little like, I think, what's going on here. It's not just throwaway signature. And so it's the whole of the author's letter, really, in this case, that stands behind that word, grace. The whole of the letter being his brief, he says, effort to explain the depths of this grace of God towards sinners, grace that is found in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. This grace be with you. This grace that I've been describing for what we now have as 13 chapters. In verse 22 of our text, chapter 13, the author refers to the whole of his letter as his word of exhortation. That's what he calls his letter. He writes again, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. Bear with my word of exhortation. Bear with the word of God. Do not resist it. Listen carefully to it. Think deeply on it. Apply it to your lives. And of course, he's referring to his letter. We know it's the word of God. Bear with my word of exhortation. Bear with the word of God. So I was thinking about New Year's resolutions as I thought about how to finish this series in Hebrews at this time of the year. So if I was finishing in May, I wouldn't have been thinking about New Year's resolutions. That would make no sense unless, well, that's the Chinese New Year maybe, but anyways, so topically, that's what I was thinking about. And I had, of course, intended to preach this sermon last Sunday on the 29th of December, but I think it'll serve just as well today. Now, I'm not really a New Year's resolution kind of guy. That might not surprise you. But I was looking for a way to speak about resolutions, just as in years past we've done before. In fact, last January, whatever that was, 4th or 6th or something, it was a sermon on Hebrews 3, I think, and the verse, consider Jesus. And that seemed like a pretty good resolution. So I preached on it that way last January, this day. So I was thinking about New Year's resolutions, and so we might call the sermon In Search of the Best Resolution of All. And I think this helps us. I think this text helped me think about what a Christian should resolve to do, what, in fact, any person should resolve to do. What would be worth resolving to do? What would be worth it, you know, eternally, not just, you know, the $10 gym membership that they're advertising, whoever that is. Those things pass, right? So do these bodies. But what would be a worthwhile resolution? I'd rather think that way. And does this text help us in that way? As he's saying goodbye, what else can we get from this? And so that was what I was thinking. And I started with this phrase, bear with my word of exhortation. He wants them, if you will, to resolve, as they receive this letter, to take it very seriously. It's not just to be read in their midst in one sitting, which it would have been, and then dismissed with no effect and set aside and not considered again. He wants them to bear with it. That seemed like a pretty good start to me. Not bad for a New Year's resolution or even an all of life resolution. I'm going to bear with Hebrews. You could do way worse for a resolution. Way worse. I mean, way less important, significant. Bear with my word of exhortation. Of course, he's talking about Hebrews. Read it, he's saying. Know it, study it, focus on it, apply it. Apply the deeper things of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to all sinners who receive him as Savior and Lord and treasure. Go deeper in the truth of the gospel. Go deeper in, it's not just a cross, it's not just a dying Savior. It's not, I mean, as if you could minimize that, but it's not just the Sunday school answers. There's deep things here. There's priests and goats and cows and temples and tabernacles and heavenly tabernacles and all sorts of big things going on. Spend some time on that. That's not a bad resolution. We could resolve with, in a sense, the original hearers to bear with this exhortation a little more than 48 sermons. A lot more than 48 sermons. And by the way, how many of those have you heard? It'd be interesting to know. I heard all of them. And it gets even better, really, if you apply it even more widely to the whole of the Bible. Bear with the whole of the Bible. Okay, now that's a really big resolution. That's a pretty good one. Bear with the Word of God. Do not resist it. Listen carefully to it. Read it through and through. Read it often. Soak in it. Let the Word of Christ actually dwell in you richly. Think deeply on it. Apply it to your lives. That's a pretty good resolution, isn't it? Man, you could do way worse. But there's more. We need to say more. We need to zero in further. If the question is, which is self-imposed, not from the text, it's self-imposed, what's the best resolution? Of all. I mean, that's a small task. What would be the best way, then, might be the next question to ask. What would be the best way to summarize the exhortation the author wants us to bear with? He wants us to bear with his word of exhortation. Well, what is that? What is the main idea of Hebrews? The main call to these professing Christians and therefore to us? And in this way, we might summarize the whole book of Hebrews and find a pretty good resolution as well. And in answering that, we will be, I think, very close to the best resolution of all. So another level deeper, level two. We'll call the first one level one. Bear with my word of exhortation. We'll call that level one in our search for the best resolution. Here's level two. Think of it more like an elevator going down or something like that. But going down is good in this case. Well, what is the main idea of Hebrews? And I think, you know, way back at the beginning, I said some things about this, both in the first sermon in Hebrews and then also when we got to this text. If Hebrews is more of a sermon than a letter, and many think that it is, in other words, he couldn't be there in person to preach to them, so he wrote a letter that was to be read out loud to them in one sitting, and that's what this is like. That's how they would have experienced it. So if it is more like a sermon, then the text that is the main text of this sermon is very likely Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So professing believers, you need to consider Jesus. In another place, he says, you need to focus far more intently on what we've already heard about him. You're under threat, in danger of walking away from him. You're giving up on him. There's some of you who are tempted to turn back from him. You need to consider him. You need to focus on him. You need to look at him and never stop looking. And so in these weeks and months in Hebrews, we have looked as he would have wanted them to look and look and look. We have considered him, and we have therefore seen him as a long, great list of things, as the final word of God in these last days, chapter 1, verse 2, as the creator of the heavens and earth, whom angels worship, all throughout chapter 1, those thoughts, as the founder of our salvation, who was made perfect through suffering, chapter 2, as one who became flesh that he might die in our place and free us from the fear of death. Into chapter 3, we saw him as one superior to Moses, as a son is superior to a servant. And in chapter 4, as a sympathetic high priest who opens the way to the throne of grace. And in chapter 7, as one who saves for all time those who draw near to God through him. And in chapter 8, as the mediator of a new blood-bought covenant to secure that our sins will be forgiven and the law will be written on our hearts and that God will be our God forever and ever in fulfillment of the great prophecies of the new covenant in the Old Testament. In chapter 9, we saw him as the one who by his blood purifies our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And also in chapter 9, as the one who put an end to all sacrifices by putting away sin once for all through the sacrifice of himself. self. Chapter 12, as the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God until all his enemies are made a stool for his feet. In chapter 13, as the one who suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, and as the one who will never leave us or forsake us, but will help us forever by the power of an indestructible life. That's just to scratch the surface of what you see when you look at Jesus in Hebrews. And he's asking these recipients, these readers, these hearers to look at him, to consider him, to go deeper. And God has been faithful to us in these weeks and months, I think, to reveal himself and his Son to us through his word, by the power of his Spirit, for our good and for our joy in him, and just as for the original hearers, I hope, for our encouragement and for our hope and for our perseverance. That's the point of looking to Jesus, is to stay with him. So this too is a great New Year's resolution, if you want one. But how about for an all-of-life resolution? It's not bad. It's actually really good. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard about him, lest you drift away from it, from him. So struggling Christian, embattled Christian, tired Christian, lay aside every weight and sin which clings to you, and instead cling to Christ. Consider Christ. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, you recall, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Consider him, diligently focus on him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Chapter 12. That's pretty good. It's not a gym membership, but it's really good. But you know, we can go one step further, I've found, to get to the best resolution of all. The reason that there's one step more is that consider Jesus, that call, was written to professing believers. And though it is certainly a good exhortation to unbelievers as well, consider Jesus, won't you consider Jesus, friend who doesn't believe in him, would you consider him? That's pretty good. But I guess what it sounded like to me and what the fear would be is that if we left it at that, if we said to an unbeliever that their best resolution would be to consider Jesus, that perhaps it would sound like a polite invitation merely to glance at Jesus, give him a once-over, and then dismiss him along with all the other commercials that pass before our eyes hundreds of times a day. So there's a third level. This is where I landed in the search for the best resolution of all. And it's a double resolution depending on which you are, believer or unbeliever. The best resolution of all, let's just say it, come to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. And now you might be saying, some of you might be saying, no, the best resolution of all would be do all things to the glory of God, whether you eat or you drink. And yeah, I know. I know that that's where it ultimately goes. But the author knows, in his calls to come to Jesus, cling to Jesus, consider Jesus. The author knows, and I know, that the way that you'll do all things to God's glory is through his Son. And you can't do anything to God's glory apart from his Son. So this is where we land. This is where the rubber meets the road, really. If you want to resolve something, believer or unbeliever, to do something that has an eternal weight of glory, then you'll do this. This will be the one you pick. You'll pick this one. There won't be any others that will be of a more eternal significance than to come to Jesus and then cling to Jesus. If you aren't trusting in Christ, then your best resolution of all is to come to Jesus. If you aren't trusting in Christ, if you haven't come to Jesus as your sin bearer and Savior, if he isn't the Lord of your life, then this should be your resolution, if you want one of significance, to come to Jesus. No other resolution will have anywhere close to the internal impact of this, to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's your best resolution. That's just the way it is. And not only is this a call to you if you are an unbeliever this morning, but this is a call to us believers to put this invitation before those under our care and within our spheres of influence. For our children, come to Jesus. For our unbelieving family members, come to Jesus. For our neighbors, come to Jesus. For our co-workers, come to Jesus. That's what would be best for them. Are you inviting them? Children, unbelieving family members, neighbors, co-workers, are you inviting them to do their best resolution they could possibly do, to come to Jesus? Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you telling them of their need for a Savior and then displaying the Savior to them? Are you patiently and winsomely and clearly inviting them to come to Jesus? Do we have warrant to talk of it that way? I mean, I'm not saying, are you asking them to invite Jesus into their hearts as the personal Lord and say, why aren't you using those words? Because that's what we do. And I know, you know, I don't say it that way, but that's how people say it, right? We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you need to invite him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what we need to do. Well, do we have a warrant to talk more like how I've just been talking? And I think we do. I think Jesus' own invitations sound more like the way I just was talking previous. And my favorite one of his is in John 6. I love that one, John 6, 35 through 40. Jesus sounds more like this than he does in our traditional American invitations. This is how Jesus sounds. Quote, Jesus said to them, sprawling crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. What does that mean to come? He says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, he goes on, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, this is what it means to come to Jesus, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there's where I get warrant to say, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, trust in Christ as spiritual food forever. So that's your best resolution if you're an unbeliever, and that's the best resolution for unbelievers in your spheres of influence, and therefore it's a call for you to invite them. For the believer, the best resolution isn't to come to Jesus, because you're there. It's to cling to Jesus. It's to cling to Jesus. This is your best resolution for all of life. And then, of course, in this year, you wouldn't want to not do that. And if that's the thing that is of most eternal importance, then let's talk about that. Let's do that. Let's resolve to do that. It doesn't get any bigger than that. This is the great call of Hebrews, isn't it? Don't let go of Jesus. Don't turn back from Him. There is no salvation anywhere else. There is no salvation if you go back to Moses, the law, or whatever else. Stay with Him. This is how the author of Hebrews put it. And it becomes a broken record if you do it this way. If you just read these verses throughout the whole letter. Chapter 2, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape such a great salvation if those who let go of the law or we're under condemnation under the law, how much greater condemnation if we turn our backs on Jesus? This is the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 3, we are God's house, we professing believers, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope in Christ. And later he says, take care, brothers, in chapter 3. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come, we prove that we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's what he's saying. Don't let go. Chapter 4, let us therefore strive to enter God's rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as the wilderness generation of Israelites. What's the point of the striving, the clinging, the fighting, the holding on? So that you don't fall away from Him. Chapter 4, again. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession that He is our Savior and Lord. In chapter 12, again, let us lay aside every work, clinging, fighting, looking to Jesus. Let us run the race with endurance that's set before us, like they did in chapter 11. The great hall of heroes. Jesus himself put it this way in John 15. He said, in other words, how did he put cling to me? Did he talk like that? Well, not quite. He used a different word. This is the word he used. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here's the word, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, cling to me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples by that abiding, a fruitful abiding. As the Father has loved me, Jesus concludes, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you may abide, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full forever. Cling to Jesus. That's the resolution. Abide with Jesus. Look always to Jesus. Hold fast, however you'd like to say it, hold fast your confession of him as Savior and Lord and treasure, the confession of our hope in him. Let us strive to follow him on the Calvary road. Pay close attention to him, to the gospel. Cling to Jesus Christ. That's your best resolution. And this God's children will do as he works perseverance in them. And their clinging, their abiding, their perpetual perseverance will be proof of God's preservation of them. God's children, those in the vine, those in his house, fruit-bearingly cling, abide to Jesus. And they hear these calls of Scripture as encouragement, not merely as warning. The warnings serve as encouragement. And as you receive it that way and strive to cling, you will prove that it is God who has done in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And then you can be sure that he will complete what he has started. But those people continue to cling. That's great wisdom on God's part to design it that way. So the best resolution of all, for all time, at least in these times between the times, Christ's first and second comings, the best resolution of all, it seems to me, is come and cling to Jesus Christ. Well, and you know what? I'd like to have them all. I would like to have all three of them if I could. I like to have the as resolutions as the best of all. Can we put it together? Come and cling to Jesus. That's the top. But the way that you will do that and keep doing that is to do the second level. Just consider Jesus. Think on him. Focus on him. Walk with him. Look upon him. And the way that you will do that and keep doing that is to bear with the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, not just Hebrews. You bear with the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Do not resist it. Listen carefully to it. Read it through and through. Read it often. Soak in it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Think deeply on it. Apply it to your lives. This is where we will learn of Christ. This is where we will look on him. This is where we will be continually reminded of our need of him, his provision for us. This is where we will come to know him more and more. This is where we follow him as we watch him live and walk and pray and heal and teach and rebuke and preach and pray and suffer and die and rise and rule and reign. God really is absolutely holy. Left to ourselves, we really are hopelessly lost in sin. We really do need a Savior if we are to escape hell and return to our Maker. Jesus is that Savior. He is the only go-between, the only one who can effect a perfect, total, and forever salvation for all who receive Him. He is the only high priest. He is the only suitable sacrifice for our sins. He is the only covenant. His is the only covenant written and signed in Jesus' own blood, achieved on that cross by His death and confirmed by God on high by raising Him from that death. Best resolution? Him. Whatever it takes to be with Him. Come and cling to Christ by considering Him always. And the way that you do that is by bearing with the whole counsel of God. That's a pretty good resolution. That's as good as I can do this week. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your calls in Your Word to consider Your Son and to not stop. Thank You for Your provision to sinners like us through Him, through His life, and the perfect righteousness He achieved, which we can't, and His death, which paid for sins which we could not pay for, and then raising Him from the dead to prove, Father, that it's all been received and achieved. And by Your grace and wisdom, power and might, applying that perfect righteousness and that sin-paying death to all who look to Him and trust in Him and abide with Him. And this is all of Your grace, the believing, the trusting, the depending, the walking, the following, the striving, the abiding. This is Your grace. This is You working in us what is pleasing in Your sight. Father, this is the gospel. This is Christianity, and we are beneficiaries at every step of Your initiating and sustaining grace. May Your grace be with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.